Our mission is to bring hearts back to God. Thank you for listening to this timely message. You can also find additional resources on our website at jesuscenter.com.
I want to share a message titled, The God of Jacob, The God of Jacob. And maybe it doesn't bother you as much as it bothers me, but I wonder why God would identify himself so strongly with a man named Jacob. He doesn't have minor issues. He's got major character issues, this guy Jacob. He's what people would call a dirty personality. He lacks integrity. He's deceptive, a master of manipulation. He can be very selfish. He's a terrible brother to Esau. He's an evil son to his father. And later on you read that he's a lousy father who's got jacked up kids. And anyway, yet he's the one who God is not ashamed to identify himself with. And this is so encouraging to me because God is saying, I am the God of the imperfect. If you're looking for a title, that would be it. He's the God of the imperfect. Jacob would be somebody that we would have written off. But even though other people might have written us off, God looks at us and says, I'll be your God. I'll be your God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 13, the scripture reads, Jacob I have loved. So God had great affinity for this man, Jacob. And yet he says, Esau I have hated. Romans chapter 9, verse 13, Jacob I have loved. There's something about Jacob that I so adore, that I'm so attracted to, God says. And then there's something about Esau that I abhor, that I abstain from, that I'm so repelled by. In Psalm chapter 46, verse 7, look at this verse with me too. It says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, God, throughout the scriptures, he identifies himself as the God of Jacob. And you wonder why. But the psalmist writes, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And I believe that when we understand he's the God of the imperfect, that becomes our refuge. That becomes great comfort and encouragement to us. I could understand if God called himself the God of Daniel, because Daniel, in the scripture, he's flawless. And by the way, every Daniel since then is flawless too. Just kidding. But I can understand why God would call himself the God of Enoch. The guy walks with God so closely, he's escorted straight into heaven. I understand why he may say, I'm the God of Ruth, because Ruth was just such a faithful, sweet lady, you know, and she was that way all the time from what we read. But my religious mind, and I don't know if you've been trained by religion too, but our religious minds cannot understand why he would call himself the God of Jacob. Well, maybe it's to comfort us, maybe it's to encourage us, because I think the truth be told, we can relate more to the deceiver, the manipulator, the striver, the people pleaser, the one who's going to put on masks. He's going to scheme in order to win the affections of people. I think we can relate more to Jacob, somebody who will make such poor decisions that he'll be haunted with them for the rest of his life. I think we can relate to Jacob being somebody who's rejected by the father. And because we didn't have a healthy relationship with our father, we don't even know how to parent. And now the family is in chaos. I think most of us can relate more to the imperfections of Jacob, the weaknesses of Jacob, than the strengths of Daniel, Enoch, and Ruth. And I believe that God is saying to us, by even identifying himself, this is one of his names, his titles in scripture, the God of Jacob. He's saying, I am the God who not just works in the lives of the moral, the ethical, the flawless, and the perfect, but I am the God who loves. He says, I love Jacob. I'm the God who loves, who has affinity for imperfect people. And I'm going to go do a work in their lives. I'm going to so encounter them like I encountered Jacob. I'm going to so transform them like I transformed Jacob. I'm going to so bless them like I blessed Jacob. And I'm going to so work through them as I work through Jacob, so that people are going to be bewildered by my grace, by my mercy, and by my kindness. You know, something about Jacob, and this is how he was so different from his older brother Esau, was Jacob knew how to wait on God. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 18, we see that Jacob was a man who waited on God. Jacob, in other words, had a prayer life. Esau did not have a prayer life from what we could see. Esau is what we would call a self-made man. Let me just describe him to you. He came out of the womb full of hair. Some legends even say that he came out with a beard, teeth, and molars. That's one freaky baby. But the guy had it together from as soon as he came into the world. He was Jacob's older brother, so he was entitled to a fat inheritance because his father Isaac was an incredibly wealthy man. So this guy would know no financial hardship ever in his life. He had it made. He had financial stability, and he was overflowing. I mean, money's coming out of his ears. This guy has military strength because he's such a fierce warrior himself. He's athletic. He's got this killer instinct. He can set his mind on something and conquer. He was a mighty hunter. So he would go after something, and he knew how to get what he wanted. That was the kind of man he was. He was a successful entrepreneur. So unlike his brother who's getting bullied by his boss, this guy doesn't have to work for anybody. He's a self-made billionaire. He's a successful entrepreneur. He just throws his weight around. We also see in Scripture that he had this loud personality. It probably came because he was just so full of self-confidence. He was also favored by his father. And we know that affirmation from a father can go a long way. So he had that going for him. And his dad was so proud of him that he was so skilled as a warrior. So if Esau was Arnold Schwarzenegger, Jacob was Martha Stewart. So Esau, his name means reddish. So he's tan. He was out in the sun a lot too. He's tan. He's got the muscles from being so active outdoors. And Jacob, he doesn't even know what a bruise is. It's believable that maybe Jacob tried to be a man or to be a ferocious hunter like his brother. Maybe, I mean, to please his dad, he probably saw, okay, that's what dad's into. I'm going to do whatever I can to try to please dad. But he just wasn't cut out for it. He just wasn't good at it. And the Bible specifically tells us that Jacob was quiet and reserved. Genesis chapter 25, verse 27 says he is plain. He was a very plain man. He didn't have much personality. And that was probably because he lacked confidence. But let me tell you more about Esau. Esau didn't care about God or the things of God. The Bible tells us that he despised his birthright. And the birthright is a picture of the Word of God, which contains to us the promises that are ours through our new birth in Jesus, through our faith in Jesus. And he despised the birthright. And I think even now there are people who despise the Word of God. And maybe you won't stand up and raise your hand and say, I despise the Bible. I despise the Scriptures. But what do our actions say? What do our schedules reveal about how we feel about the Word of God? Now, Esau, he also went out and married a Canaanite woman, a woman who had no interest in the things of God. And that was a reflection of Esau's heart. He didn't really care about being in fellowship with those who are really after God. And I just want to stop and say, if you're going to go after God, you need to be linking arms with also those who are going after God. Because if you spend most of your time with complacent people, people who can care less, if you spend most of your time with the Canaanites, that's a reflection of your heart. And you're an Esau in the making. Some people say, oh, I don't have time for church. I don't need to have a home church. Now, I don't need to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who really want to live right and live for God. But they have no time spending all of it. They have no problem spending all of their time with those who can care less about the things of God. And that's a reflection of their heart. Now, God hated Esau. That's a strong word. That's a strong word. You wonder, wait, does God hate people? I thought God loves the world. Why does God hate Esau? Because God says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, God hates a proud look. He hated the heart stance of Esau. He hated the spirit that was in Esau, which was the spirit of pride. But, you know, God loves those who, like Jacob. See, Jacob didn't have a proud look. Jacob walked with a limp. God loves those who walk with a limp. And that's the walk of humility. And we'll go more into that as we continue in this message. But, you know, Esau, he was a man who barely knew hardship. He had it easy. He had it made. Jacob went through many dangers, toils, and snares. When it came to their relationship with their father, you know, Esau, it was just favor, favor, favor. But for Jacob, it was rejection, rejection, rejection. When it came to their careers, Esau, whatever he touched seemed to turn to gold. And Jacob is being bullied. He's being cheated. He's being used by his employer. When it came to their emotional well-being, you know, we see that Esau, he was probably more of a happy-go-lucky kind of guy. We don't read about him being in great distress and being sorrowful, and we don't read you know, about him getting very emotional. Yes, there was a time he didn't get what he wanted, and then, you know, he got mad and just got angry with his brother, wanted to kill him, and whatever. But we see that emotionally, he seems to have it more put together than Jacob. And we're going to see that as we continue in this study. Esau, he got so angry because his brother came and stole his birthright that he wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him. You know, Jacob represents a person who is violent in prayer. But Esau was a man who was violent with people. Esau was somebody who was aggressive with people, but he was passive with God. And if I had to pick, I'd rather be a little bit more passive with people and then be aggressive with God in the place of prayer. But Esau was a violent man. There was a very vicious side to him. Esau said, as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill my younger brother. He was vicious. He was vicious. But Jacob, he was violent in prayer. There's a big difference between the two men. And, you know, Jacob, he would seek God, and he would be so desperate for God. He was well acquainted with his issues and his stupid decisions and his sinful ways, and then he would wrestle with God. And that's in Genesis chapter 32. Look with me at verse 28. Look with me, verse 28. I pray that we would learn to be violent in prayer. Persistent, resilient when it comes to seeking God. Genesis chapter 32, verse 28. So when Jacob wrestled with God, God asked him, "What is your name? What is your name?" And he said, "I am Jacob." Then God tells him, "You will be Israel." You know what's powerful here is God was asking him, "What is your name? Who are you?" And Jacob had to tell God who he was. He had to admit to God who he was, because Jacob means deceiver, means supplanter. Jacob means, he was a deceiver, he was a cheater, he was a manipulator, and he had to admit, "God, this is who I am. This is who I am." Jacob was the weak man. You know, Jacob was the guy who couldn't make things happen for himself, like his brother. Jacob represents weakness, not strength. Esau represents strength. And when he admits who he is, he says, "This is who I am. This is who I am. Then God tells him, you will be called Israel. He first had to confess who he was without God. Then God was able to give him a new name. And so God was able to show him who he could be with God. See, without God, he's the deceiver. But with God, he's a prince. And that's what Israel speaks of. Without God, he's just a striver. But with God, he can finally get to a place of rest. And that's when God was able to bless him. When Jacob came to his dad and pretended to be Esau once to steal the blessing, what Jacob did was he put on Esau, you know, he put on an Esau outfit, you know, and he tried to be Esau. And it was all pretense, and his dad couldn't see too well, so he was taking advantage of, you know, the blind spots of his father. And so Jacob comes in dressed up as Esau and then steals a blessing from the father. And I think that speaks to all of us, because I think a lot of us, we know what it's like to try to put on an act, to try to put on certain masks, to try to look, talk, act a certain way that will get us approval from people, that will get us affirmation from others. Oh, we know what that's like. We know what that's like to just be so fake. But God doesn't bless us in our fakeness. You can be fake and put on those masks and put on your Esau outfit and act all strong, act like you have it all together, act like you're successful. You know, put on a front. Yeah, I'm an Esau. I set my mind to something and I achieve it. I'm Esau. I'm tough. I'm strong. I'm well built. I'm Esau. Yeah, you know, everywhere I go, I prosper. I'm Esau. Yeah, you know, I'm perfect. And as long as we're wearing Esau outfits, even though you may win the approval of people temporarily, you may even impress people somewhat, but you don't qualify for the blessing of God. And so Jacob had to be very honest. See, as long as you call yourself strength, God can't bless you. So Jacob has to be very honest with God. And he says, I am Jacob. I am Jacob. And that's when God changes his name. You know, King David was fascinated by the life of Jacob. And he refers to Jacob more than any other patriarch. And I think it's because King David could relate to Jacob. Because David, too, was far from perfect. He knew what it was like to make terrible decisions and have to live with it. David, he knew what it was like to be from a dysfunctional family. They were both rejected by their fathers. David, he knew what it was like to have a family that's out of control. I mean, there's incest, there's murder, jealousy, betrayal, tearing up his children. And so he could relate to Jacob, because Jacob had a crazy household as well. Where brothers are jealous over Joseph and selling him out, and they're killing people, and just all this crazy stuff. His daughter gets raped, and anyway, there's just a lot of crazy stuff that Jacob went through. And I think that's why David was drawn to Jacob. I think David was very comforted that God was the God, not just of Isaac, because Isaac he's more clean, but he's also the God of Jacob. And David liked that. I think David could relate to that. And I think all of us in this room, we can relate also to Jacob and also to David, because they're pictures of true believers. And true believers are what makes up the bride of Christ. If you're a true believer, you're part of the bride of Christ. Even if you're a male, you're part of the bride of Christ, according to Scripture. And the Song of Songs, which I've been teaching through on Wednesdays, it captures the relationship between the bride, who are the true believers who make up the church, and Jesus Christ, who's the bridegroom, who's out to romance our hearts. And so look at this verse from Song of Songs chapter 1, verse 5. And this is a perfect description of Jacob. This is a perfect description of David. And I think maybe you and I can relate to this as well. This is the confession of the bride, who is the true believer, a picture of a true believer. I am dark. Dark I am, yet lovely. Daughters of Jerusalem, dark like the tents of Kedar, like the tent curtains of Solomon. You know, when you study this out, and when you read commentaries on the Song of Songs, some scholars believe that it is the bride saying, I am so dark. She's confessing her darkness. Yet that's when the bridegroom will interject and say, but you're lovely. You say you're dark. You think you're dark. You really believe you're dark. And you probably have good reason to confess that you're dark. But I say you are lovely. And then the bride says, but I am dark like the tents of Kedar. And this is when the bridegroom may interject again and say, like the tent curtains of Solomon, you are. The tent curtains of Kedar speaks of, you know, the flesh, because Kedar were descendants of Ishmael, and they were dark curtains. And the curtains of Solomon, they were white, which speaks of the righteousness that we have in Christ as we've been washed by his blood. Hallelujah. But also the tent curtains of Solomon was the container for the manifest presence of God. So here, we look at ourselves, and I don't know if you have these moments, but I believe when Jacob is wrestling with God, he's having a Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 5 moment. He's saying, dark am I. I am Jacob. Deceiver, supplanter, manipulator. Dark am I. I'm dishonest. I have so many fallouts because of the poor choices I make. I lack integrity. Dark am I. And yet, the Lord steps in and he says, yet you're lovely to me. Yet you're lovely to me. You're a prince to me. And he'll say, oh, well, I'm dark like the Kedars or like the tents of Kedar. And he's saying, I am a fleshly person. I'm a carnal person. That speaks of the opposite of being godly and spiritual. I mean, both, you know, Jacob and David were very fleshly people, were very carnal people. You know, I think about Jacob, and you know, Jacob, he was a deceiver, he was a calculator. He was a snake. I bet, you know, if he went to the store and bought something and the cashier, you know, gave him an extra quarter because the cashier wasn't paying attention, Jacob would have taken the extra quarter and be like, yes, another 25 cents, and put it in his pocket. I mean, that was the kind of guy he was. You know, David, he was so fleshly, I bet if he went to the mall, he'd start lusting after the mannequins. I mean, that was David. Fleshly. Yet both of them were hungry for the presence of God. Both of them knew how to seek the face of God. And they knew what it was like for God to intervene in their lives. And they're the two people that God so adored in all of Scripture. Even though they have serious character flaws, they know how to duke it out with God in prayer. They want to know God. Something I appreciate about Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, verse 29, as he's wrestling with God. And I know it says he's wrestling with a man, but then afterwards he says, I've seen the face of God. Because that was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And so he's wrestling. And what I appreciate about Jacob is he asks God, God, what is your name? What is your name? He wanted to know God. Are there people here who are just hungry to know God? You know your weaknesses, but also you want to know God. I want to know you, God, for who you are. I want to know you, God, for who you are. You know, it was, can you put that up for me, actually, Genesis chapter 32, verse 29, and put it up in the Bible, up on the screen. I think we're having some technical difficulties here, so I'll go ahead and open in my Bible. Okay, there we go. So Jacob is now asking, see, this is right after Jacob told him his name, And he got a new name. And verse 29, Jacob asked, tell me your name. Tell me your name, I pray. He wants to know God. He wants to know God. He wants to know God. Esau doesn't need God. Jacob is desperate for God. Tell me your name. I want to know you. And then he, who we believe is the Lord Jesus, said, why is it that you ask about my name? But anyway, he's asking, why do you want to know my name? And there he blessed him. And by the way, Jesus doesn't ask questions when he doesn't know the answer. You know, he knew this guy is hungry for me. And that's why the Bible says there he blessed him. There he blessed him. I believe that when we are seeking after God, that's when God will come and he'll bless us. That's when God blesses us. When we're just seeking him and saying, God, I want to know you for who you are. Name speaks of nature. Lord God, I want to know you. I want to know you. See, God didn't bless Jacob while he was stealing, lying, cheating, and trying to take matters into his own hands. But God blesses us as we seek him, as we just seek him. Why was Jacob seeking God? Well, because he was so afraid of his brother. Let's go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 7. He really believed that his brother was going to kill him. So then Jacob was greatly afraid. Have you ever been there where you're greatly afraid and distressed? So that's Jacob. The guy is an emotional roller coaster. He's greatly afraid and he's distressed. And man, you did this to yourself, Jacob. Did you really have to be such a deceiver, such a manipulator? You did this to yourself. You made such a poor decision and now you have to live with it. So anyway, he's greatly afraid and he's distressed. So what he did was he divided the people with him and the flocks and all into two camps. And this was because he thought if his brother Esau went after one camp, at least half of his camp. And so he put one wife here, one wife there, a few kids there. So at least some of his descendants can run, because he was pretty certain that his older brother, who's a mighty warrior, was going to kill him and wipe out his family. And I believe that God will even allow us to go through great trials and turmoil because he wants us to get alone with him. And so that's what happened. See, this verse 7 is right before he starts to wrestle with God. Let's go now to verse 24. So this is verse 7. He's freaking out. For some of us, one of the best places we can ever be is when we're freaking out, because it'll set us up for encounters with God. If we'll choose to get alone with him. If we'll choose to get alone with him. And so look with me, verse 24 of that same chapter, please. So now Jacob was left alone, because Jacob, he's freaking out so badly. He says, I need to get alone with God. I just need some time with God. And then a man comes and wrestles with him until the break of day. Let's keep reading verse 25. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him. Okay, so now this is who we believe is Jesus. Jesus recognizes this guy's not letting go. This guy's persistent. This guy's resilient. And I believe that, you know, even the distress and the turmoil that we may be feeling sometimes as we go through life, it's supposed to fuel our prayer life. Get alone with God and just hold on to him. Continue to seek him. And so Jesus, he recognized that he's not going to prevail against Jacob, because Jacob is very persistent. So the God-man comes and touches the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. As he wrestled with him. Anthony, can I ask you to come up? Anthony, you're going to be my demo here. But have you guys ever wondered why when, you know, okay, well, first of all, a lot of us came to the Lord during the worst time of our lives. So you were in great distress like Jacob. You were in great turmoil like Jacob. And that caused you to get alone and start seeking out God. And you know, you came into a relationship with God. Now you know you're wrestling with God. You're working out some stuff with God. Seems like you're growing in your relationship with God. And you think it should be easy breezy, angels singing, blue skies only, green grass, a cakewalk in the park. Because now I prayed the sinner's prayer and I was baptized, and now I'm actually in relationship with God. Now everything should be awesome. Everything should be heaven on earth. And then now you're in even more pain. And now you feel like you're falling apart. Because that is Jacob. Yeah, things were bad before, so now he came into relationship. All right, Anthony, why don't you come a little up? Now he came into relationship with God. But as he's in relationship with God, now things in him starts falling apart. Now there's even more pain. Why is that? Hey, do you guys know what I'm talking about? You thought when you came to Jesus, you'll have no more problems. But when you come to Jesus, there's times where you feel like you're falling apart. I think about Song of Songs again, because I'm in this book. She says, I've been burned by the sun because I've been working the field. I found that when you're out working the field for God, that's when you get burned. Anyway, so you're like, I'm now falling apart on the inside, and I don't know why this is. Well, in John chapter 15, it says that when you bear fruit, he'll prune you so that you'll have greater fruitfulness. And even in that pruning process, there's more pain involved. But all that pain has a purpose. All of that pain has a purpose. All the pain we go through as believers, as those now who are engaging God, all of that pain has a purpose. You know what that purpose is? So he touches the hip. Boom! Ah! And he takes out the hip, all right? And so now you would think after he's got his hip out of place, the guy is going to stop hanging on. No, Jacob is still hanging on. But now when your hip is out of place, you can't stand on your own strength. That's why all throughout his life, he walked with a limp and he had to lean on a staff. So this is all the pain has a purpose. The Lord is wanting to bring us to a place where we're holding on to him, but we're not standing on our own strength. Where you're still holding on to him. But you're not standing on your own strength. And that is maturity in the Christian life. That is where God is trying to get us to be. Where you're still holding on, but no more self-confidence. That's when you're no longer a self-made man like Esau. You're a God-made man like Jacob. Come on, let's give Anthony a hand. In every generation, there are Esau's and there are Jacob's. In every generation, there are self-made men, and then there are God-made men. There are men who rely on their own gifting, and then there's those who rely on God. There's those who just get bitter, and then there's those who choose to get desperate. There's those who have a proud look, then there's others who walk with a limp. There are those who seek the who seek God, and then there's those who don't seek God and despise the things of God. There are those who God leaves alone, because that's what God did to Esau. God just left him alone. And then there's people that God can't leave alone. There's people that God can't leave alone. And, when God says, I've hated Esau, but I've loved Jacob, you know how he acted differently towards the two men, the two brothers? He just left Esau alone. And yet, he kept ambushing Jacob. He kept showing up. When you read in Genesis, I am surprised at how God kept pursuing this man, Jacob. Because I believe that those who are going to seek God, he's also going to seek them out. And we're going to continually have encounters with God. So I just want to conclude this message by sharing, God loves the Jacob. He loves those who don't have it together. Maybe you're here and you're reaping consequences for your own foolish, maybe even selfish behavior. Maybe you can relate to acting out in selfishness and deception and manipulation. Maybe we know rejection by even our family. And because of the rejection we had from our families, we've developed an orphan mindset that uses trickery and that uses fakery and that uses masks to get affirmation. And so we always try to put on the perfect face because we want to be affirmed. Maybe we know what it's like to even be deceptive towards our own family members. And we even know what it's like to feel like we failed even in our own families. And yet God is also the God of Jacob. And at the end of Jacob's life, God uses him to bless Pharaoh, which is a picture of what I believe God wants to do through us too. He wants to use us to bless the world. Egypt has always been a picture of the world. God wants to do such a work in us that he can then work through us to touch the world. So I want to ask you, just as we end this message, are you more like Esau? Because he is not the God of Esau. Or are you? Can you relate to Jacob? Can you relate to Jacob? Can you relate to Jacob? Not the Jacob who's going to put on his Esau outfit, but the Jacob who's going to confess to God, this is who I am and I'm desperate for you. Can you relate to Jacob? Because if you can, and if you will seek God out like that, he'll gladly be your God. And he'll show the world what he can do through a messed up person. Let's stand.
Please tune in again next week as we bring hearts back to God. The Jesus Center meets in two locations every Sunday. We welcome you to join us in Redondo Beach at 10 a.m. or Torrance at 6 p.m. For more information on where and when we meet, log on to our website at jesuscenter.com.